Good morning, church. It is great to be here in the house of the Lord with brothers and sisters in Christ. What an encouragement. I don't know if you noticed Kurt walking by me, what he did. Did you see that? Oh my goodness, where's bystander power they teach you at school? My goodness gracious, he made a fist at me and I thought I was gonna get punched. Thankfully, I guess I missed the little fist pump that he was going to do to me. So anyways, he was not threatening me or anything like that whatsoever. So just want to let you know, if you've not heard already, but Brittany had her little baby boy, Micah Ryan Mix. So Brittany and Ryan brought the baby home Friday night, and all is well. The baby's doing great. We are thrilled and excited for them and this new chapter in our lives. What a big boy, 8 pounds, 4 ounces, 36 inches long, or I don't know however long it was. I didn't get the measurements on that, okay? So that might be a slight exaggeration. I said 3 meters. I get meters, inches, that can mix me up, mess me up. So that's the case. Also, to just let you know, next Saturday, reminder, I know the elders talked about it last week, but a reminder, and I think we're going to talk again today at the end of service, for the men of the congregation, 10 o'clock next Saturday morning, there is a class we're going to have, but it's going to be a time of fellowship, of time of learning, a time of just helping us with taking some responsibility with leadership and doing some things up here in front. So please come. If you say, well, I do things already, please come. It's open for everyone, and we want you to be here and be a part of it. Amen? Amen. I like that. Anyways, whatever. All righty, so let's get into talking about things I like to talk about, my favorite movies. So one of my favorite movies, I've shared with this you before, is a movie called The Princess Bride, as Kathleen all knows. So as a matter of fact, when she was going to get married, she was a, please don't do the part in the scene where the guy says, marriage. So I didn't do that or anything. But it's interesting that there's a part in the movie. Well, the movie's basically based about a young boy who stays home from school. He's sick. And his grandfather is going to come over and watch him. And his grandfather has something that was done to him, has a book in hand. And he's going to read it to the grandson. And the grandson being, probably in the single digits, 8 or 9 years old or so, looks bored to death. He's like, I'm going to read to you because there's no TV, no this. We're going to read a book together. And, of course, the book starts off. It's a love story. And this kid just interrupts, like, is this a kissing book? Is this a kissing book? He's just really not all that interested. But as the story unfolds, he is drawn into it and all the characters. And so there comes a point in time when the hero, Wesley, the princess he was supposed to marry, she marries the king, the evil king. And so as he reads this part, the boy interrupts the grandfather. Says, Grandpa, you're reading it wrong. You're reading it wrong. That doesn't work out that way. It's not that way. He said, what are you talking about? He said, who kills the king, the evil king? Who kills him? He says, no one kills him. Like, what's the problem? He says, you're messing up the story. It doesn't happen that way. He said, what's wrong? He said, who marries the princess? So the king does. He said, this is a terrible story. This is awful. Well, he didn't get to the end of the story, but that's kind of the part of the story. But the grandson then says to him, well, he said, what's wrong? And he says, that's not fair. And the grandfather turns to him and says, as an older person with wisdom says, what? Life isn't fair. And so, of course, he goes on to read the story. You may have been on the receiving end of that, where as a young person, you complained about something that wasn't fair, you thought about, and you put your case before your parents or your grandparents or whoever it is, your friends, and so be it. That's the way it works out. Or maybe you were on the giving end of it, where now a young person came to you, your kid, grandkid, and they talked about something that is unfair, and you share with them and said, well, life isn't fair. So what exactly does it mean to be fair? Well, it means this: to be impartial, to be just, without favoritism or discrimination. And that's a good thing, isn't it? We want things to be that way. It's a good thing to desire. But as we know, because of the broken world we live in, life is not always fair. Sometimes the criminal gets away with the crime. Sometimes the murderer never serves time in jail because they were so good at doing what they've done. Life is not always that, it doesn't work out the way that we want. So you may have to deal with bad calls against your team. You may have to deal with bad coworkers who don't do their job. And what happens then when we compare, we say, well, I'm doing this on the job or this is going on. We start comparing and we start devaluing the other person. We start getting angry. We start getting upset. We start keeping a record of wrongs. And after a while, maybe we even remove ourselves from talking because we go down that broken road of jealousy. We go down a broken road of envy, rage, anger, and we struggle with that. And this can affect all of our relationships, and Jesus deals with that. I want to talk about some things that we may have difficulty with when it comes to comparing. Some of them on the list you may agree with, and some of them don't agree with. You know, on my computer, this looks really cool. That looks really fuzzy up there. I don't know why. But anyways, you can still read that. So, you know, you may compare sports teams. You know, your own team. Like, the team of the 70s was better than the team of the 80s, or the team of the 90s was better than, you know, the Chicago Bulls of the 90s were the greatest basketball team ever. You know, forget about the Celtics who won their 10 championships or so back in the 60s. And you compare sports teams. Compare sports, you know, individuals in sports. Well, this person's the greatest, but no, this person, because they have these stats, you have those stats, you may compare those individuals. Religious leaders, or maybe congregations. We look at religious leaders, and sometimes you look at people on TV and you say, well, that place is all filled up. They must be compromising the truth. They must be doing something to get people in, you know, whatever it is to kind of, you know, show that type of a number, that type of support. So that may be a factor in it. So we start getting jealous maybe of religious leaders or comparing. Why isn't our guy like this guy? A while back, you may remember the Tri-State Worship. Do you guys remember the Tri-State Worship? Did you go to the Tri-State Worship? So, you know, that's early on in my Christian days. I mean, that was early on. Had no idea what was going on, but a whole bunch of crazy Christians up the convention center, Dave and Lawrence, worshiping God. It was wonderful. It was a great experience. Amen? It was great. But there's something that happened that I did not like until this day. And you wonder why they did this. They went through the list of the churches that were represented, and you were to stand up. The Colorado's Way Church of Christ, stand up. Sit down. The Whitehall Church of Christ. Oh. Holiday Park Church of Christ. Oh, that's a large one. They have over 100 people. People are like, oh, look at that. Oh, that other one is really large too. Oh. And then you have the ones you have pity for, the ones who stand up. It's only 2 people there, 5 people there. Oh, they came. Yay, they came. It's funny, we'll clap for that, but we won't clap after a song or during a song. But the fact is that we take situations like that. What was the purpose of standing up and acknowledging? What was it? There was no need to do that. If you're there to worship God, worship God. We know you're there. Enjoy the time. Let's enjoy the experience together. Instead of identifying the groups. Oh, there they are over there. That's a big church. Oh, that's maybe even have a radical idea of sitting differently with other brothers and sisters in Christ. My point being in that, and that is sometimes we can look at things and become, well, comparison of. Well, why are they getting so large? Why are they so big? What's going on over there? Or sometimes we compare and we look and we say, well, that Orthodox church right there, that's our enemy. Or that other one down the road there, that's our enemy. Or we start looking, because why? Because we're jealous? Because we're envious? Because it's not my enemy. The enemy is the one who fights against us. The adversary, Satan himself. We have political leaders we can kind of compare, and we don't want to spend a lot of time on that, but you know, you heard the stories. You may have, well, I'm on this side of the aisle, I'm on this side of the aisle, but my guy or my girl is way better than yours because of, well, no, mine is. Or maybe comparing some senator or president you like compared to someone else way in the past and stuff. We do that. Sometimes we look at our earthly possessions and we compare. How is it that they have all of that? What are they doing? Robbing a bank? What are they doing? How are they doing that? And then, of course, social media helps us out, doesn't it? How many meals have you ever seen on social media posted? How many times have people taken pictures of their meals to post them and put them online? And then I speak and I mention it. Obviously, it affected me and bothered me. Because they're having fun and I'm not. They're in a special place and I'm not. But why not be happy? Why not rejoice in it? And last one, the employment area. Isn't it great that when you work, especially when you work a job that, you know, everyone on whatever step it is gets the same amount of money. And there are those who kind of go through the motions of, they look like, they kind of take care of things, and but they get paid the same. You know, I've had the fortune of two things for teaching. One is when I first started off, I replaced a guy that needed to be replaced. Not because he's a bad teacher, he's burned out. And also some tragedy in his life. At the end of the school year, he and his wife were in a car accident, and his wife died. Still remember the guy's name, and that's how I got my first long-term subbing position. He didn't want to come back, he took a sabbatical, just broken over his wife. And so I get the job, and I'm a Pathfinder school. I'm doing the things I'm supposed to be doing. And I heard the comments. People say, well, at least this gym teacher goes in the water with the kids to teach them how to swim. Doesn't stand up top and tell them things. Or that he gets involved in the games. He shows them the things. He's involved, and that's what I would do. And that's nice. And then I got compared by the kids to someone else. When I went to North Hills, the guy I replaced was a legend. I can't tell you how many times fifth graders and sixth graders let me know, Mr. Rank, you're no. Well, thank you very much. I appreciate it. Oh, no, we're serious. You're not as good as him. He's way better than you. He was fun. You're boring. You're this, you're that. And for the teachers out there, you know, the kids will speak pretty plainly to you on that level and stuff. We compare. We compare in all these different aspects. Now, I want to get into some scripture. I want to back up a previous chapter. So we have the context of what takes place in chapter 20. So in chapter 19, towards the end there, we have the prodigal, I'm not the prodigals, we have the rich young ruler who comes to Jesus, falls on his knees and says, what must I do to be saved? And Jesus gives him a list of commands. You know, honor your father and mother, do not murder, do not steal, and a few other ones. And he says, I've kept those since my youth. He recognizes there's something wrong. And then Jesus says, tell you what, there is something else you can do. You're a rich young man, go sell all that you have, give to the poor, and then come follow me. And he walked away with great sorrow, we're told. He's broken over it. He cannot join up with Jesus. So he was checking the boxes. I obeyed this. I did this. I did this. And by the way, what you find out about this rich young ruler, of all people, he should be one, according to the standards that they have, to enter into the pearly gates. Because he's rich. He's a young guy. He's involved in his community. He's a moral man. He obeys commands. He takes his relationship with God seriously. And now he is searching to make sure that he's on the right path. He walks away disappointed, and now his disciples are looking at that. Oh my, if this guy, and Jesus talks about how hard it is for a rich person to enter into the kingdom of heaven. He said it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich person to be saved. But with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. And that's what this rich young ruler is forgetting about. And that's when Peter says, he replies and he said this, see, we have left everything and followed you, what then will we have? Listen, Jesus, you called me from day one. I didn't say I'll work 2 weeks from now, I'll start 6 months from now because I have this other job. From day one, when you called me, you called all these others. We quit what we're doing and we followed you. So we left everything. We left it all behind to follow you. What are we going to receive? Because I'm not rich. I've not obeyed all the commands like this rich young ruler has done. I've not done all that. And so what we find here, and that is this. Jesus gives this response. He said to him, "Truly I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel." So what we have is first the promise of a reward, and then we're going to have a warning. We're going to cover the warning in just a second. Notice that before this also, he says to them too, Jesus said, everyone who've left their houses, their brothers, their mothers, their sisters, fathers, if they left it in my name, will receive 100-fold and will receive eternal life. You'll receive it. So, Peter, you're wondering, if we've given up everything to follow you, what are we going to receive? Aren't those good things? Eternal life, 100-fold, and they will sit on the 12 thrones judging the people of Israel. Wow. It's incredible. But then Jesus gives a warning, and this is the warning. He says this, and you know what to do right now. We haven't done this in a little while. But many who are will be, and the last first. Finishes up with that. He says, Peter, I want you to realize that the first will be last and last first. Now, there's something really important to realize, because sometimes, because you have years of experience, 3 years under their belt serving Lord Jesus, then all of a sudden, maybe they can look at people who come into this situation down on them. Not with as much respect degrade them in a way. So what we're going to find out as we get into the next section, we're going to start off in verse 1 of chapter 20, and that is this is an illustration, this parable is an illustration of God's manner of rewarding with great generosity. Great generosity. Has nothing to do with rewards in heaven, those levels, but has to do with the fact that God is a generous, loving God. So look at this. And then he goes on to say this. Again, this is connected. You cannot forget what happens in 19 to in chapter 20. "For the kingdom of heaven is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into the vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace." We get information. It's really important. So we have this master, this landowner. He needs work to be done in his vineyard. So he goes and he seeks early in the morning, 6 o'clock in the morning, men are gathered to be picked for work. These men who are gathered together, what happens? The landowner, the master shows up and he says, "I'm going to take you, I'm going to take you, I'm going to take you, you and you, come with me and put you to work." But realizing the work is more than this, he's got to go back and get some more. And that's about 9 o'clock in the morning, the third hour. So he goes and he's going to get more. Did you notice here, you're going to pick something up here. How much is he going to pay them? A denarius, right? They agreed to terms. He talked to them and they come to an agreement about the terms. How much money they're going to receive? A denarius. And so now he needs more guys to come and do the work. And so that leads us into the next section. And he said to them, "You go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right, I will give you." Wait. There's no negotiation. He doesn't say, "I'll give you a denarius," or that you're starting later, "I'll give you a half or three quarter of." "I'm going to give you what is right." How much is that? They don't know. No expectation. So they went, going out again about the 6th hour, and in the 9th hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing, and he said to them, "Why do you stand here idle all day? So at 9 o'clock in the morning, he hires additional workers. At noontime, he hires additional workers. At 3 o'clock in the afternoon, additional workers. And at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, additional workers, where there's only be 1 hour of work left of this 12-hour day. So he goes out and he hires these folks, which kind of says something that they're waiting around. They're waiting to be picked. They want to work. They're willing to work. But we have those times. And then we get this. They said to him, because Jesus said, why are you still standing around? Because no one has hired us. And that's something to be said by these guys hanging out for all day. The day is almost over. At noontime, they'll walk away. 3 o'clock, they'll walk away. They stay there all day waiting to be picked by the master, by the landowner, by somebody. And he said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to the foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the, so important here, up to the, and when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. There's purpose behind this. There's a reason behind this. The ones who worked all day could have been paid first, but the buildups of what's going to take place is important. The order of the payment is absolutely critical. The first workers, if they had been paid first, they would not have had time to develop the expectation of more pay. They would not have developed that. But now they get to stand around and watch with all the workers, and you know they show up. When they show up, so those guys who worked 1 hour received a denarius. The guys who showed up at 3 o'clock received a denarius. At noontime, they received a, and of course, 9 o'clock, they received a, I'll pay you what is right. The first group, he negotiates, I'll pay you for 12 hours of work, one denarius. It's a day's work worth of wages. And they agreed to it. But now, because this is taking place over here, they're getting paid, and these guys who worked all day are watching. Hold on a second here, right? We've been doing this all day long, and they're getting what was told to us. Doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem fair. I'd rather work 1 hour and get paid a denarius than work all day and stuff. So in their world, and they're rationalizing, they kind of forget about what's taking place, of what they agreed to. And this is so important, because remember, keep in mind what was said to Peter. Peter said, we left everything to follow you. What will be our reward? What will we get? You'll get eternal life. You'll get 100-fold, and you will sit on the throne judging Israel. That's what you're going to get. But remember, Peter, the first will be, the last will be first, and the first last. And then we get this section here. Now, when those hired came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. Can you imagine? You're over here in line waiting. Now it's time. Move up that line. Let's go over here. Yeah, what you got for me? I gave you your denarius. Yeah? How about another one? Because those guys received. Nope. Go down the line. Give all those out. A denarius. So they agreed to this. And oh my goodness, it leads to what? And it says this. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house. And we can identify. As a matter of fact, don't you see Jesus, the apostles, listening to this going like, amen to that. They should be upset because that's not fair. That's not right. Shouldn't do that to someone like that. That's not okay to do. How many times, because of our mentality of expectation, that all of a sudden our perspective changes? How many times God's goodness has been poured out on us, lavished upon us, but we look at others and we compare. Why, Lord? Why do they? Why this, O Lord? And so we don't want to admit it, but the reality in that is it leads to things. So when we start comparing because we look at what somebody else received, and my goodness, I've been at it a lot longer than they have. I've been committed to this a lot longer. I've been teaching Bible class for 20 years. I've given all this up, and then this person comes in, and whatever happens, happens. Are you kidding me? So what happens? All of a sudden, I grumble. All of a sudden, you grumble. You complain. You start comparing. Jealousy, envy, rage, anger, dissension starts building up within you. And then what happens is that, oh, that brother or sister, that congregation, that person, we no longer want to talk to, associate with. Oh, we'll pretend. We'll put on the happy face. How are you? I'm not going to talk to you. I'm going to keep on going. I'm busy. I have plans. You want to run out the door. There's a reason why Jesus told this parable after Peter made that comment. If that rich man cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of the needle. We're all doomed. That's right. With man, it is impossible. With God, it is possible. But remember, the first will be last, and the last first. And so what we see is Jesus demonstrating to them this great teaching, and they're grumbling. They are upset. Over what? I guarantee, if you leave here today and you think about times when you've been upset and bothered, it had a lot to do with you comparing what you didn't get and somebody else got, and you thought it was justified you should have gotten that. Oh my goodness, I can't believe I was overlooked. I can't believe they missed. I can't believe. And so we grumble, we complain. And I love this. It says, verse 12, these last worked, sorry, that's good, got me on that. Love that. Worked only 1 hour, and you made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. How can you make them equal to us? Peter, James, John, and all the other apostles have been committed to the cause early on. Could they look down at other disciples and say, well, you know, you're not as worthy, you're not as, you know, to do, because we've been committed a whole lot longer. See, we've been out in the sun a lot longer than you. We've been lifting that shovel a lot longer than you. We've walked this road many more times than you. We've done this more than you. How dare you consider yourself to be an equal to me? And then we get this. But he replied to them, friend, I love this. Friend, I am doing you no wrong. Do you know how to refer to him? What's he call him? He's the master, and he called him friend. He's the landowner, he called him friend. He didn't call him employees. He didn't call them laborers. He didn't call them do good for nothings. He didn't call them slaves or servants, because I have so much more than you. He doesn't refer to them. He calls them friends. Friends, you see that elevation? I've chosen you. I've negotiated with you. I've treated you fairly. I've treated you as men. Friend. It's a beautiful display of, we know in this, the master is God in this parable. And again, what we are seeing is the generosity of God. That's what we're focused on seeing. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Oh, don't you hate that when that happens? Don't you hate that when that takes place? Like, they got me on this. They got me on this. Some years back when we had some, when we were, you know, a larger district. I'm no longer employed there, but we're in this transition period of the sixth graders going up to middle school and stuff, that everyone's schedules changed a good bit. And I remember my schedule was very full, but it was in agreement with the contract. But there are a couple of people in our special area teaching, one's a phys ed teacher, another art teacher, who didn't like it. And so they went to the union about our schedule's way too busy, but it's not against what the contract is. So we had a big meeting and stuff with our union folks, not only that, but our lawyer in the area from the Western region and stuff. And I love, they're looking at things, and in person said, he goes, but this is not out of agreement with your contract. And the two that were upset, it's just so different. It feels wrong. It's not right. But it's not out of what the contract agrees to. These guys could have done the same thing. Like, are you kidding me? So bothered by, so upset by the fact that it's just not worked out. But they agreed to the denarius, right? They agreed to this. You negotiated it. And then he says this, take what belongs to you and go. Take it and go. I've paid you. Don't stand there waiting for more, because more isn't coming. You agreed to a denarius. And then this next line is so important. He says this, I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. The generosity of God is unique. God can pour out however God wants to pour out. I give to the last worker what I want to give to you. That's why I want to do it. I'm just being generous. And the thing is, through all of this, understand that it's about God's generosity. Go back to Peter. Don't forget what Peter said. We left everything to follow you. What will our reward be? Your reward's going to be great, Peter. It's going to be fantastic. Your reward's going to be beautiful. But realize something. With that reward, be careful. Be careful. Here's your warning. Because the first will be last and the last first. And sometimes what can take place is that we can look at situations, at circumstances, and think that we are worthier of because we've been doing it longer, more important or more valued because of this. And in this situation, God says, you know what? I will pay them when I want to pay them because I give how I choose to give. It's a generosity. For God so loved the world. What's it say? He gave. He gave his only son. Who did he give his son to? The people of the United States of America. Give it to just black people, white people, Asian people? Did he give it to the rich? Give it to the poor? The educated, the uneducated? The one who's destitute and living on a street? Jesus Christ was given. Underline that in your Bible. I choose to give. I choose to give. And that's where we are with this. Peter, James, John, all of you understand. The last will be first. I'm sorry, the first will be last and the last first. God will do things accordingly to the way he does things. And then he says this in verse 15. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me? You know, we're that way, aren't we? What belongs to us and how we give it out, we don't want anyone telling us how to use that. Or do you begrudge my generosity? That word is very interesting. Begrudge. It literally means, is your eye evil? Is your eye evil? And so we come back to this idea of jealousy, of envy. And the fact is, he asked him, is your eye evil to those who were the first workers? And then verse 16. So the will be and the. So it's a good thing that we don't have to worry about that. You know, we don't have to worry about ever having issues of comparing. But truth is, there are many topics and things that we do that rise up in us, and we look at things and say, how come they have and I don't? How come they seem to be blessed and we're not? And all of a sudden we start doing that, and it leads us down a terrible road, because jealousy starts building within us, envy starts building within us, rage, anger, and we treat people unkindly, unchristlike, and that's not the way it should be. May we be filled with the Spirit, understanding the goodness of God, and to be able to say to others, you know, I serve a God who is generous. I serve a God who is wonderful, that loves you and cares for you. So maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking, well, you know, this would be a hard thing to come and admit. And so it's always hard to walk before people and say, I struggle with, I am having difficulty with. But I pray that you will take the courage to take the steps. If anger, rage, jealousy, envy, those things are building within you because you compare, because you look at others who have and you do not. You can come forward this morning and say, I need help with this. I need help. I'm getting angry over this. I need to have people pray for me. I want to pray for you and encourage you. Or maybe there's something else going on in your life that you need the church to pray for you about. We'd love to pray for you, to help you, to encourage you in your walk. Or maybe just you understand today that you've not received Christ as your Lord and Savior. You've not been baptized into Christ. You've not been raised in the newness as a new creation in Christ Jesus. And you know that He is God in the flesh. You can come forward also, confess Jesus as your Lord and Savior, and put Him on in baptism. The decision's yours. The help is available. The encouragement is available. I just want to say this time and again, and that is, we want to be a fellowship where we are going to love on people, we're going to care for people. Please don't leave here, ever leave here the same you walked in. You should be filled, you should be encouraged, you should be lifted up, and if not, let us pray with you. Let us encourage you. Let us be united in the cause of Jesus Christ so that we can be the true family of God. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Won't you come as we stand and sing this song?